I'm going to read one portion from the Word of God to start with. And this portion is found in the first book of our Bibles. That is the book of Genesis. You know, perhaps it is that some aren't familiar with what the Bible really is. Well, to put it into a way of describing it, it is a collection of books. 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New. There are books of different types and different genres. We're reading here in Genesis, a historical book. But there are also prophetical books. That is, they speak of things that were to come and have been accomplished, or things that are yet to come. There are also some books which are poetical in nature. We read from the Psalms yesterday, and the Psalms would have been sung. And I'm sure that would have been a rather peculiar meter indeed. So there are books which are historical books, which are prophetical books, which are poetical. There are books that are books of wisdom and books of teaching. You know, there are different authors as well. 35 people or so would have written some of these books of the Bible from all walks of life. And yet this evening, it is our joy to tell you that it is all the Word of God. And it's true, and it's living, and relevant to us today. So we're going to read a few verses then from Genesis and chapter 3. Genesis and chapter 3, breaking in at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now let's come down to verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we know that God will be pleased to bless the reading of his most precious word this evening. Well, we thought yesterday, with the help of God, we thought to simply look at this great truth, which is that of creation. We saw how that in the beginning, God created. And we saw things about God. We saw that he is eternal. We saw that there is one God in three persons. And we saw how he created. And yet we made note of the fact that God is holy and God is righteous. And then we considered the creation, the works of his hands, the greatness of it, the vastness of it, the beauty of it. And yet we saw how man was different from all the other creatures, made in the image and likeness of God. God was mindful of man and given him dominion, that is rule and reign, over all of the creation. We thought too concerning the conditions that marked the creation. We saw how God could say it was very good. We saw that how there was a harmony, how there was a communion between God and men. We saw how God would dwell with his creature, man. You know, we didn't mention it yesterday, but I want to make this point, that there is a period of innocence. Because you see, if we had read in Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 25, we would there read that they, that is Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There's this period of innocence. Well, this evening, with the help of God, we are going to consider these verses that we have read together in Genesis and chapter 3. And we want to understand and to realize how God's perfect creation was marked by the problem of sin. We want to see how sin came in. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, it is my intention in a series of meetings to look at questions that we have recorded through our Bibles. Yesterday we considered the question of the Psalms. What is man that thou art mindful of? Well, today you might be wondering, well, what question are you going to take up? For you'll say, we didn't read one question, we didn't read two questions, we didn't read three questions, we read four. So you say, which one are you going to take? Well, it is my desire and my exercise with the help of God to consider this second question and to see its significance to you and I, the CNN. And this is the question. Ask God, where art thou? Where art thou? You know, firstly, it's important to realize what we mean by asking such a question. We are not here thinking of a physical position, but rather a spiritual standing. Note that? Not a physical position, but a spiritual standing. A standing before God, whom we considered yesterday is holy and righteous. And so the question is, where art thou before God? Lost in sin, on this broad way, or saved in Christ on that narrow way? Saved or lost? So we're thinking of a spiritual standing. So we should also see and understand why the question is being asked. Now, some may have heard me say this before, but you see, it's important that we understand this truth. You see, when God asks the question, where art thou? It is not as though he doesn't know where Adam is. I believe he knew exactly where Adam was. You know, this is not like when I lose your cat or your dog or your children, as it's so easy to do, and are going around calling their name, looking for them, where they might be, because we don't know. This is not the case here. Well, you say, how do you know? Well, anything else would be inconsistent with the character of God. If yesterday we considered his omnipotence, that is his power in creation, today we are going to see his omniscience. That is how God is all-knowing. We read from the Psalms yesterday, and we read from David, the words of David. What is man? Well, he writes another psalm in Psalm 139, verse 2. And how he'll say there, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. The psalmist in Psalm 69 and verse 5 would also say, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. The Lord Jesus Christ himself would say in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12 and verse 2, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. We also quoted yesterday from Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 13, where there we would read, All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows where we are. The question is, do you realize where you are in relation to him? Saved on that narrow way that leadeth to heaven, or lost on that broad way that the Bible would say leads to a lost eternity in hell and the lake of fire? You know, perhaps it is that you look out into the world and you don't need to look far. And you ask yourself the question, why is the world in such chaos? Why is it in such a mess? Why is it that yesterday, in broad daylight, in this very city of Coventry, a man was stabbed outside KFC? You say, why is it that in this city of Coventry, there were 13,000 more violent crimes in 2018 than in the prior year? And that rate is just cranking up exponentially. You ask why? Well, I tell you why. It's because of sin. It's because of sin. And in Genesis in chapter 3, we learn how sin came in to this world. Yesterday we thought of the conditions that marked the creation. God communing with man. Well, this evening I want to tell you that because of what happened there in the garden, that determines where you and I stand before God. No longer in close communion, but now, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So to understand Genesis in chapter 3, I want to, in the time that remains, just ask. Well, not ask, but just consider it all under three simple headings. We want to consider the attack. We want to consider the aftermath. And we want to consider the answer. So firstly, the attack. Well, I mentioned that we read four questions in this account in Genesis in chapter 3, this historical true account. We have thought about the second question. But I want to tell you what the first question was. We read how Satan, in the form of a serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field, came into the garden, set on destroying God's order, set on destroying God's perfect creation. And he comes and he goes to the woman and asks, Has God said? The first question in our life. Has God said? You say, what is he doing? I tell you what he's doing. He's casting doubts on the word of God. He takes the word of God and he lifts it out of context. He twists it.
He adds to it. He takes away from it. He attacks
the word of God.
And you know, we would realize as we look out that it's busy doing the same thing today. How many would cast aspersion on the Bible, on the word of God, and they would say it's inaccurate. This isn't my subject for sin, but I want to tell you this. And answer the question. It's on the invitation. One of the questions on an invitation is God's word accurate? Is it? Can God preserve his word? Well, I want to tell you this evening with absolute confidence and absolute assurance. Yes, he can and has preserved his word and kept its accuracy throughout the ages. You say, how do you know? Well, I shall tell you how. For those that might be interested in history, I will tell you that in the year 1946, some teenage shepherds stumbled across a cave. And contained within that cave, which was in the Dead Sea and the area surrounding, they found some scrolls, some manuscripts. And one of the ones they found was from the prophet Isaiah. And then scientists and historians went around the area, and they found more manuscripts and more manuscripts. Such so that they had manuscripts that covered the majority of the Bible, with the exception of the book of Esther. They found all these manuscripts. And you know what the significance of it was? These were, to date, the oldest manuscripts that they had found. And you know what? As they looked at it and examined it in scientific detail and considered it and compared it to all the manuscripts that we had up to that point, it was identical. It was the same. Is God's word accurate? I want to tell you soon. Yes, it is. We can have assurance that God's word is true. That's just a side note. That yes, God's word is true. It's living. It's quick and powerful and that can sharpen any two-edged sword. But you'll notice the attack. As the serpent came into the garden, he came to the woman, beguiled her, tricked her, and cast out on the word of God. Took things out of the word of God, added things to the word of God. And what did we read? As the attack is coming, God commanded that they should not partake of any of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan was coming and attacked it. And we read how the woman took. She partook of the fruit and gave also unto her husband Adam that was with her, and he did eat. That's the attack. But how about then, the aftermath? Well, you will notice, as we read through our portion, what the effect was. The whole creation was cursed. Yesterday we thought of how the trees of the fields were good for food, they were beautiful to look on, and everything was just perfect, very good. And yet, because of what's just taken place, we read in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Genesis 3 verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring to thee, forth to thee. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know, this was no longer going to be a lovely little job for Adam to do, to just tend to the garden. Now it was going to be a hard work. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. But I want to bring this to you as well. If yesterday we thought how there was communion between God and man, because of sin coming into the garden, there was now a separation.
That's what we read in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 25. How God drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Driven out because of sin. Well, you say, Mr. Speaker, you say that's all very well and very good. But what's the importance to me?
You say that was a long time ago.
Yes, it was. You say, is it still relevant to me? I say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. We quoted earlier from Romans in chapter 5 and verse 9. Well, let me quote to you Romans and chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that there is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that, here's the significance, all have sinned. All have sinned. As descendants of Adam, we are made sinners. We are born sinners. And the prophet Isaiah would say in Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 2, which tells your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You thought yesterday how God is holy, set apart from sin. Sin can't enter into his presence. And if we are to die in our sin, that means that our sin will keep us out of heaven. That's what the Bible says. And because we considered yesterday how God is righteous, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. This is what we have here on this chart. The consequence of sin. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly, and the psalmist would say in Psalm 51 and verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. My friend in the meeting this evening, the Bible tells us very clearly that we are born onto this broad way. This broad way. And the consequence of it all. Remember yesterday we thought how our souls are a tongue. And if we die in our sin, then the Bible tells us of a lost eternity. The place the Bible describes as hell and the lake of fire. A place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it is a joy to be able to tell you this evening, as we consider the attack and the aftermath, I want to tell you about the answer. The answer to the problem of sin. You know, I think one of these texts up, perhaps not this evening, another one of those texts that we have in our little collection is found in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5. That would tell us that there is one God, we considered that yesterday, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. One God, holy and righteous, set apart from sin. And one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to bring rebel, guilty, fallen sinners that we are, and bring them to God. Because of the work that he accomplished there on the cross of Calvary. Because he is God, he is able to represent God. He shares in all the attributes of God. And therefore he was able to be that one sacrifice for sins forever. There on the cross of Calvary. You know, there's a hymn in the hymn book. Maybe we might sing it one day this week. And it says, he could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ I see how God can save, yet righteous be. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we present to you this evening. He's the one who came into this world, laid in a manger, truly God, yet truly human. Lived a perfect and a spotless life. to the glory and to the delights of his Father God, proving his sinless perfection. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there was made an offering for sin. He has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The answer. The answer to the problem of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. On the cross he could say, it is finished. He willingly laid down his life. On a third day took it up again. And is now seated at the right hand of God. My friend, in the meeting this evening, my challenge as I close is this. Where art thou? Are you still in your sin? Still on that broad road? Have you thought of its destination? Or have you repented, that is, turned from your sin and placed faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the only one who is able to save. And are you saved on that narrow way that leadeth to heaven? May God bless his word.